take hold of a Bible and open it up to the book of Philippians this morning. Our sermon text is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We started this book in August, and now at the tail end of November, we can see the end of the book. It's in front of us. And as we close in on the end of the book, the Apostle Paul, he peppers us with encouragements. And this is what we're going to find this morning in our text. And so would you turn to God's good word and give your ears, for this is the very word of our God. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we love being in your presence this morning, for you have said, blessed is the man who takes refuge in you. And so, Father, we're living in that truth. We're coming this morning to you as our refuge. You have revealed yourself to us as a saving refuge, as a solid rock, as a fortress, and you beckon to us saying, come to me. Find shelter in me, find salvation in me, find security and comfort and rest in me. And Father, we're looking at verses in Philippians chapter 4 that beckon to us. And Father, we ask this morning for a miracle. Would you turn our hearts afresh to you? And as you turn us to you, would you come to us? And would you reveal yourself to us again as a fortress, as a security, as a rock? We want to take refuge in you today. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anxiety, worry, fretting, a troubled heart. Have you experienced any of that before? I'm sure you have. Anxiety is a real thing. I mean, just think about it. Anxiety, it grips your body when it rises up in your soul. It does something to your heart. Your heart rate ticks up. Your breathing even changes. Short, shallow breaths, or long, deep breaths are exchanged with short, shallow breaths. Your body changes. Your palms might get sweaty. Your chest might feel tight. Your knees might shake. You can't, no matter how hard you try, when you are anxious, relax. And not only does anxiety do something to our bodies, but it does something to our minds. Our mind gets stuck in high gear, and it doesn't matter what you do. Your mind races. You can lay down to go to bed, and your mind races. You can sit down with your family to eat a meal and your mind races. You can sit down and try to do something that's mind-numbing. Perhaps you turn on the TV and your mind just races and races and races. To others, as they observe you, they might say, well, you're detached. You're distant from me. But in reality, there is so much going on in your head, for your mind is racing. It's like the Daytona 500 going on inside. Cars are just circling in there. And all of this, when anxiety grips our bodies and our minds, it has this profound effect on the soul. Anxiety is this heavy burden to carry, and when you spend time underneath its weight, you become weary of soul and downcast of spirit and low in heart. Anxiety is this wasting disease. You cannot be strong and stable and steadfast and at the same time be anxious. And even more, we could say this morning, an anxious life is therefore a miserable life. One of my first real bouts with anxiety came in the 9th grade. For my English class, we had a year-end project, and you had to give a presentation, and it was no small presentation. You were expected to go up in front of the class and stand and present for a good long time. And so important was this presentation, a whole week of classes were blocked off for your English presentation. Your grade depended on it. And so when that week came, what happened to me? I was anxious. It rose up in my soul and it took hold of me. It took hold of my body. My body started doing all sorts of strange things, shaking, quivering. It rose up in my mind. I can remember thinking all sorts of crazy thoughts in my head. I thought to myself, I can remember thinking this, maybe I'll just take a 0 on this presentation and I won't have to stand up and say anything. I remember thinking, maybe some way, somehow, the Lord is going to knock me over dead and then I would be free from this, and I think that would be good. I was so anxious. But when my turn came, somehow, some way, I got up and I did the presentation. But my enduring memory of that week was misery. I was miserable a whole week as I was waiting for my presentation. I knew what day I was slotted in to give that presentation, and I was miserable waiting and waiting and waiting. And then when it was my turn to stand up, I was miserable. And afterwards, as I was thinking about my presentation and all of the anxiety beforehand, I started beating myself up about it all, and then I was even more miserable. Maybe you can relate to that. Anxiety creates this misery of soul. Now hear this, I have a good word for you today. Brother, sister in Jesus, this is not what God has for you in his Son. What does God want to do? He intends to move you from the realm of anxiety and worry and fretting into a realm of peace. Just listen to the Apostle Paul this morning. He declares the will of God for your life in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." I mean, Paul is so clear here. What is he saying? Get rid of anxiety and fretting. We could put it like this. Get out the garden hoe and start to weed worry out of your heart. And Paul says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And so he says, be thorough in your weeding. Do not be anxious about what you are going to eat or what you are going to drink. Do not be anxious about the clothes you are going to wear or where you might live. Do not be anxious about what you have to say. Do not be anxious about what others think about you. Do not be anxious about anything in this life. And we move up a verse, and Paul adds a second command in verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I think these are all related. It's hard to find the right word to express what Paul wrote here in verse 5. Translations differ. They offer up all sorts of different words. Reasonableness. Some offer up gentleness or forbearance or graciousness or thoughtfulness. You can just sense that the translations are struggling to find the right word to capture what Paul is saying. And while it's hard to find the right word, I think the meaning is easy to lay hold of. I think in verse 5, Paul is saying something like this. Make it known to all men that you are the sort of person who is on the lookout for their best. May it be evident in you, to everyone who observes your life, my agenda is... it's your good. And as we think about it, we can see how this is related to anxiety and worry and fretting. This is freedom from the self-consumed mind. This resembles the mind that we find in Jesus, a mind that is looking out for the best interests of others, not the best interests of self. So we got verse 6, we got verse 5. And then if you move up into verse 4, Paul goes big. It's not enough, Paul says, to get rid of anxiety and worry and fretting. It's not enough to be a reasonable man or a reasonable woman. You've got to have something else. Paul says you've got to be happy, and not just a little happy, not just sporadically happy. You must have enduring joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 6. Verse 5, verse 4, can you see what God has in store for you in Jesus, the Son of God? Can you see it? God has good for you. He intends to remove from you anxiety, worry, stress. Even more, God is working for you that you might become this reasonable sort of person who has this agenda for the good of others. And that this might blossom into joy in the Lord, a joy that never ends or ceases. This is really good. So let me turn this towards you this morning. Do these commands that Paul gives, verse 6, verse 5, verse 4, do they do anything to your soul? Or to ask like this, do they awaken in your soul a hunger for the will of God? Do you want to be able to say, I'm there, I'm there, I'm living in these verses? Just pause for a moment with me and just consider these three commands again with me. Paul says, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Let me ask you, how much of that verse do you have in your life? How much anxiety and worry do you live with every day? Are you living in that will of God for you? Or you move up a verse, verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. How reasonable are you? I mean, is this way of living, this agenda for the good of others, is that implanted in your DNA? So when others look at your life, they say, there is a man, there is a woman who is reasonable. I know it. They're on the lookout for my good. Go up to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Would you say, my life is a life of constant rejoicing? My life is a life of great joy. What do you say when you take these commands, the will of God for your life, and bring them near? As I consider these verses for myself, I see a gap. Perhaps a better way to put it is I feel a gap between God's will for my life and where I am living. I mean, it's almost like that terrible scene at the end of the book of Numbers. Can you remember it? Moses has been trekking with the people of God for years and years in the wilderness. And finally, they draw near to the edge of the wilderness, and before them is the promised land. And God tells Moses to climb up on the mountain, and Moses can see the land of promise from the mountain. And then the Lord says, no more for you. Can you imagine that scene? There is Moses. He is standing on the mountain. He can see God's good will for his people, and there he dies. I mean, here we are at the end of the book of Philippians, and we can see God's good will for us. But the reality is we often taste so little of what Paul is talking about. And in light of these good words that we find in verses 4 through 7, it might seem like these words then are impossible words. Can anyone really live in these commands and experience the will of God? They might even seem worse as you're taking these commands and bringing them to your soul, and you're seeing this gap between the will of God and where you're at. You might see, these commands seem like a heavy burden to me. How am I supposed to live in them? It all seems impossible. So here I want to go practical. I want to ask, how do we close the gap? I'm here. The will of God is over here. I'm up on the mountain with Moses. The promised land is over here. How do I get down from the mountain and into the land of promise? I want to live in these verses. I want to experience the joy and the peace and the reasonableness. How do we do it? Well, what I love about Paul is he doesn't leave us hanging here. He has a simple word of counsel for us, and note this, his word of counsel is frustratingly simple. It might even, as you hear it this morning, it might even seem trite to you. Paul's word of counsel to move us from where we are into the will of God is this. You must go to God. You must go to God. Again, look back into your Bibles with me, and let's just work through verses 4 through 6 again, because what you will find is orbiting around each of these three commands is the simple push of Paul, go to God. Look at verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I mean, think about those words. This joy that Paul is commanding us to have always is not a joy that is circumstantially dependent. Or to put it like this, it has nothing to do with the amount of sunshine you got today, or the amount of money that is in your bank account, or how many compliments you have received. It's an altogether different sort of joy. It is a joy in the person and work of Jesus. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Jesus. Why am I happy today? I am happy because I know the Son of God. Even better, I am happy today because the Son of God knows me. The Good Shepherd has done what? He has called me by name. I have heard his voice. Why do I have joy today? Oh, I have joy today because Jesus considered my needs. He came down from heaven, born in the likeness of men, went to a Roman cross, and there he bled for my life. And therefore, I am forgiven, justified, adopted into the family of God. Why will I go on rejoicing even when my life is difficult? I will rejoice and continue to rejoice because I know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lives. And because he lives, I can trust and ensure promise that on a coming day, he is going to come and he's going to rescue me from all my troubles. He will come and transform my lowly body to resemble his glorious body. Why will I celebrate? Why will I continue to celebrate again and again and again? I will celebrate because of this. Jesus is my portion today and tomorrow and forever, and no one can snatch me out of his hands. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. And how do we live this life of joy? Paul is telling us you can only have this joy through communion with God in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. What is Paul saying? He's saying you have to go to God to get this joy and to keep having this joy. Rejoice in the Lord. So there's verse 4, verse 5. Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So again, we need to define this. This reasonableness that Paul has in mind is not dependent upon your natural inherited personality. It's not dependent upon how you score on a personality test. Paul has a different sort of reasonableness in mind. It's a reasonableness that develops in us through knowing Jesus. So what do we know about Jesus? And what sort of knowledge about Jesus helps me become reasonable? Well, Paul says, the Lord is at hand. Or to translate that differently, Jesus is near. Why should I be reasonable? Paul says, Jesus is near. And what does that mean? I think it means two things. First of all, Jesus is chronologically near to you. Where do we live? We live at the end of the ages. And what is the next part in the story? The next part in the story is the return of Jesus. And we are assured again and again and again in Scripture that the coming of Jesus is not far away. It is near to us. And that means Jesus is going to come for us. And Jesus' agenda on his day when he appears is his people, that he might bring to us all the salvation that he sweat and bled for. A day of grace and mercy is near to us. And I think Paul means something else as well. Jesus is chronologically near to us. Second, we can say Jesus is spatially near to us. Hear this good truth. Jesus is never far from his blood-bought people. We are assured of this, that Jesus walks in the midst of the church. He stands by us in our trials and trouble. He never fails to plead for us because he stands at the right hand of the Father. He is ever ready to receive us and bless us and strengthen us and comfort us and encourage us and grace us and love us when we come to him. Or to put it like this, Jesus is a perfectly reasonable Savior. His agenda, I mean, just think about this. Jesus lives at the right hand of the Father. In his agenda, brother, sister in Jesus, is your good day by day by day. The Lord is at hand, Paul says. And so this reasonableness that we need can only be had through knowing Jesus. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying, if you want this reasonableness, you have to go to God to get it. There is no other way. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. By now, we've got this pattern established in our minds. Okay, if I'm going to live in this, I've got to go to God. If I'm going to rejoice, I've got to rejoice in the Lord. If I'm going to be reasonable, I have to know this. Jesus is near to me. And so if I'm going to deal with my anxiety and my worry and my stress, I've got the pattern, Paul. I've got to go to God. But we can ask, well, how do I do that? If you're the sort of person that loves detailed instructions, you might be a little frustrated with Paul so far. I mean, Paul keeps showing us the will of God, and he says, if you want to live in this, you need to go to God. And so he's just pushing us, and he's pushing us, and he's pushing us. But he doesn't tell us exactly how it all works. I want more detail, Paul. And here in this last command, Paul pauses, and he begins to instruct us about how we actually do this. And so let's follow Paul's lead. So Paul's instructing us, and we can ask, Paul, I'm really anxious. How do I go to God? Well, Paul responds, he says this, let your requests be made known to God. Paul is telling us, if you're going to deal with your anxiety by going to God, you must speak forthrightly with the Lord. It works like this. Are you worried about tomorrow? Then speak to God about tomorrow. Are you anxious about your children? Then go and speak to God about your children. Are you worried about your financial shape and financial future? Then go and talk to God about your money. Are you worried about a test that you have to take tomorrow? Go and talk to God about that test. Whatever it is, big or small, don't hang on to it or ruminate on it or vent about it with your friends. Paul says, open up your hands, bring your needs to the Father, and leave them with the Father. Let your requests be made known. And Paul wants us to do it in a very certain sort of way. He says, by prayer and supplication. Something's going on here with Paul. Paul could have easily said, let your request be made known to God, and he could have just moved on. But he's filling it out. In fact, Paul is doubling down. He bathes verse 6 with synonyms for prayer. Or in other words, Paul is preaching to us. He is saying, brother, sister in Jesus, you really need to stop when you're worrying and you're anxious, and you really need to pray to the Father. When you're anxious, you really need to stop and offer up all sorts of different prayers to God. You need to petition him. You need to go to the Lord, and you just need to lay it all out in the open before him. You need to speak to him. But we can't miss two words that Paul puts in here. He says, with thanksgiving. And so we're following Paul. I'm anxious. Make your request known to God and do that through prayer and supplication. So I need to pray. I really need to pray. But when you pray, Paul is saying, you must also do something else. You must lift up your heart to God with joy. Lift up your heart knowing that God is going to receive you and your needs because you're coming to him in the name of the Son of God. Even better, and I think this is the best way to apply these two words, with thanksgiving. When you're anxious, you're bringing your prayers to God, grab a hymnal, open up your hymnal. Grab the happiest song you can find in the hymnal and just start singing to the Lord a song of thanksgiving. Paul's saying that's how you go to God when you're worrying. That's how you deal with anxiety. So here we are. Paul's counsel is so simple. You want to live in the will of God, you have to go to God. And Paul really believes in his counsel. He is insistent on it. He keeps repeating his counsel again and again and again. You have to go to God. You have to rejoice in him. You have to consider his nearness. You must bring all your worries and troubles to him through prayer. You've got to do this. And so we're listening to Paul. We have his counsel now. And what I want to do is I want to pause again and I want to do an audit with you. We're hearing Paul, and I want to take out the logbooks of our lives and consider if we are a people who actually listen to what Paul has to say. And so you're anxious, you're worried, you're stressed. You see that you're an unreasonable person. You're unhappy. Here's my question. Do you actually go to God? Or what do you do? Do you phone a friend? I mean, friends aren't bad, and it's good to speak with friends, but do you actually ever make it to the Lord? Do you pull out your phone or turn on the TV, and do you distract yourself from your troubles when they start to overwhelm you? Do you look for something that's going to numb your soul? Perhaps you pour another glass of wine and another glass. Or do you habitually, this is your life, you are going to God, bringing all of your petitions, all of your requests to him. Do you turn in on yourself? Do you listen to your own counsel? Do you ruminate on your problems over and over and over again? Or do you look up? Do you look out? Do you seek the presence of God? Do you actually go to the God who is near? And I counsel you this morning to take an audit of your heart. Paul's counsel is so simple, but do you actually follow it? And as I think about what Paul is saying, and as we do this audit in our heart, I think something is revealed about our Christianity. I think it reveals this structural problem. And the structural problem is this: we often have few dealings with God himself. And often when we have dealings with God, these dealings are often slight, distracted, hurried. I mean, let me put it like this. Why are we so often anxious and unreasonable and unhappy? And I think the answer lies in Paul's simple counsel that he gives to us. He tells us we ought to be going to God all of the time in all of these different scenarios for joy and for reasonableness and for peace. But for some reason or another, we don't end up going into the presence of God. We keep ourselves back from God. And this just throws open something for us when we're wrestling with anxiety, when we're wrestling with selfishness and unreasonableness and a lack of joy. Paul is telling us at bottom, we have a God problem. We don't actually commune with him as much as we should. And so again, how do we close that gap? How do we get off that mountain? We're with Moses. We want to go into the land of promise. How do we get down from the mountain into the land of promise? How do we move from where we're at into the will of God? Paul has told us we need to go to God, and we rejoice over that, but we also see something in our hearts. We have a problem with that. And Paul knows that. And so what does Paul do At the end of our text, he comes to us and he brings strong medicine to our souls. And this is exactly what we need. Here's the strong medicine. If you go to God, you can bank on this solid promise, God will come to you. Listen to Paul, verse 7. He plants this promise in our hearts. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can you think of a better medicine than that? That is incredible. If you go to God in prayer, God promises that he's going to make his way to you. God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, will come to you. And listen to Paul. Take note of how the God of heaven will come to you. He's going to come to you with what you exactly need. You are worried. You are stressed. Paul promises if you cry out to him, he's going to come with what? He's going to come with peace. Isn't that incredible? And when he does this work of coming to you, he's not going to drop it off outside your door like a delivery man, hoping that at some point you're going to open the door and recognize the package is sitting there on the front step. What is God going to do? He's not only going to come to you, but he's going to take this peace and he is going to apply it to you himself. I love this verse because God promises to do the applying himself. He is not going to entrust the application of his peace to a middleman. Listen to Paul, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Paul is saying God is going to apply this balm of peace to you in ways unexpected. When relief seems impossible to you, and Paul was a man who understood the impossible, he was writing this letter from the impossible. Paul assures us that God himself will intervene. You won't be able to understand it, for God is able to do far more than you can think or imagine. You might not be able to explain it to others how you have peace in your soul, but Paul says you're going to experience it, for God will take his peace and he is going to apply it to your heart. And what an experience this is, to have the peace of God, for the peace that we often make for ourselves is so often flimsy and weak. And because the peace that we labor for with our lives is so flimsy and weak, we attempt to guard our peace. I mean, haven't you experienced that before? You're planning on having a nice, relaxing evening. You know, I've been stressed. I need some peace. And so you're settling in for the evening, and one text message, one comment, one stray thought, just a few words, and all of that peace you're working to guard and keep, it vanishes and it's gone, and there you are. You could be in the most pleasant setting. You could be in the Bahamas with palm trees all around you, and there you are fretting and worrying again. But notice how Paul talks about this peace. You cry out to God. What is God going to do? He's going to come to you, and he's going to bring you what you need. He's going to bring you peace. And he's going to take this peace and he's going to apply it to your heart himself. And then Paul says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does Paul mean? Imagine a scenario where a full platoon of Navy SEALs were assigned to guard you, your life. It's a great thing, isn't it? And let me ask you, if that's your life, a full platoon of Navy SEALs are surrounding you and guarding you, what do you need to do? Do you need to guard them? Do you need to advise them and counsel them? Do you need to grab a weapon and stand with them in the fight? No, what do you need to do? They're Navy SEALs, they're trained, they're operators. What do you need to do? You need to hide behind the Navy SEALs. You need to take refuge in them. And that's what Paul is saying with the peace of God. You do not need to guard or protect the peace of God. You need to take refuge in the peace of God. For God's peace is going to stick up for you. God's peace is the sort of peace that's going to actively fight for you and cover you and protect you and counsel you and console you. Paul says this peace that God is applying to your soul has such a power that it will guard you. And what you need to do is do what the saints of old did again and again and again. You need to hide yourself in the peace of God. Listen to David speak about this. He was living in the will of God, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See what Paul, what David is doing? He's hiding himself in the Lord. David goes on, he says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, I will be confident. Why? David had tasted the peace that Paul wrote about. David says, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. David hid himself in the peace of God, and Paul is saying the same exact thing. God's peace will guard you. And so, brothers and sisters, what shall we do? I hope the answer is obvious by now. Paul has given us the will of the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Rejoice in the Lord always. Here's the good will of the Lord. It's for you. It's for your life. And Paul is teaching us, how do we enter into it? Paul says you need to go to God. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember that Jesus is near. Make your requests known to him. And believe the promises of God even more. For when you go to God, here is the truth. God himself will come to you and he will reveal himself as an almighty and sufficient Savior for your life. And so let's follow Paul's lead and let's pray. Oh, Father, we turn our hearts to you. We love your will. It is so pleasant and it is so good. There is no better life than living in your will. And so we pray, would you move us into your will? We are your people, and so we will seek your face, and we trust that you will meet us as we seek you. Bring us your peace now. Guard us from all of our enemies. Guard us from Satan and from temptation and from the world and even from our own hearts. And set us upon the rock that you've given us in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.